How many of you feel like the Lord has really changed your life? Let me see a show of hands, if you really have. Now, don't give me the religious answer, because everybody raises their hand next to you, you're going to raise your hand too. Now, but if, honestly, if you feel like there have been some real significant improvements or areas in your life that you can change, raise your hand. God has changed some areas. Amen?
Hello, Miami. Hey, welcome to the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. We are located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street near the Tamiami Airport Complex in Kendall. I want to invite you now to come and join our lead pastor, Dennis Pinton, as he brings another life-transforming message from God's Word.
Catch you up to speed. The Apostle Paul has come to the end of his third missionary journey. And we are in Acts 21. And at the end of his third missionary journey, he travels to Jerusalem. It's not his first time there, but he's been wanting to get there. The year is 58 AD. So that would be approximately 25 years after the death and resurrection of Christ, 25 years from Acts chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit was poured out. I'm giving you that just as a perspective. And so he's in Jerusalem, and in Jerusalem, they have a little bit of a tension taking place. The tension exists between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. And not only that kind of conflict, but there's a lot of rumors about what Paul is teaching that is affecting the regular Jewish population in Jerusalem, as well as the Messianic Jewish population. Now, think of it this way. When Paul preached his gospel, he was sent to the Gentiles. And in the Gentiles, he didn't require them to keep any part of the Mosaic law in order to become Christians. In fact, that was something that was settled back in Acts chapter 17, right? The council in Jerusalem. The famous council. So there weren't any real requirements, but the word got to the Jews that were in Jerusalem that Paul was encouraging people to not keep the law. Of course, the Jewish nation, being very rich in their tradition and being a religion that maintains a lot of different regulations and rituals and observances of certain days and feast days, they wanted to keep their traditions. And so you have two groups of people, an unchurched group of people that get saved and a group of people that come from a Jewish background and they get saved. The Jewish background people, they want to keep and hold on to their traditions and to their values. The Jewish, the non-church people, they have their own way of seeing things. Both are under the umbrella called the church. Right? And so nothing wrong. Like today, that separation that existed back then still exists today. That's why how many of you guys have heard of a Messianic Jewish congregations? A couple of you guys. So a Messianic Jewish congregation is basically just that. It's a Jewish congregation that believes in Jesus as the Messiah. But their services, if you could call them that, function very much like a regular Jewish temple service functions, with the exception that they view and that they embrace Christ as the Messiah, right? So now you have this tension going on. Paul is there. The leaders of the church tell Paul, listen, Paul, there's a lot of stuff going on that I'm sure we're so happy to see you, and we just don't want to rock the boat. There are these tensions that we think that one of the best things that you can do is let the Jewish people see you involved in some type of Jewish ritual. And, of course, Paul agrees. He's going to go through something called a Jewish purification rite, which is something that lasted maybe, it depends, usually it was 30 days. It could be as little as 7 days, or it could be more. Okay, so Paul agrees. He obliges to go through that. Why? To ease the tensions. So why would Paul do that if he didn't really believe in that? And the reason was very simple. It's what we talked about 2 weeks ago. Paul became all things to all men. Why? To not become a stumbling block, but to open the doors in order for him to have ministry to them. That was his driving force. So, in fact, they even did sacrifices at the end of this ritual. He didn't believe in animal sacrifices, but you know what he did? He didn't place his faith on those sacrifices. He looked at those sacrifices as being a reminder, a memorial to the ultimate sacrifice that the Son of God made. Right? So he's involved in this, and that's kind of what we pick up. We pick up the story there, okay, that Paul is engaged in the purification rite along with some other men in order to ease the tensions between the Jews and the Gentiles. And so look at what happens in verse 26. So Paul went to the temple the next day with other men. They had already started the purification ritual. So he publicly announced a date when the vows would end and the sacrifices would be offered for each of them. And so while he's at the temple, inside the temple, the famous Jewish temple, that, by the way, it's about 12 years away from being destroyed. They don't know it yet, but tensions are brewing within Jerusalem. The Jewish population is becoming more militaristic in their mindset. Okay, there are more assassinations taking place of people that coincide with the Roman authorities, and all this is brewing. And after a while, the Roman Empire is going to say, enough of that, and they wind up stamping out that type of discord by completely leveling the temple and destroying Jerusalem. That would be 12 years later. So I don't want to bog you down with too many details. But anyway, so Paul is in that very temple, okay, and he's completing his purification when all of a sudden there's some Jewish antagonists, okay, who immediately recognize him. Say, hey, this is the guy. And in fact, that's what they say. Men of Israel, this is the man, verse 29. This is the man who preaches against our people everywhere. And he tells them to disobey the Jewish laws. Well, Paul never told them to disobey the Jewish laws, but that's how it was rumored. And that's how they identified him. And that's what he was being accused of. And so all of a sudden, there's this mob spirit that's incited within the temple. You can't have this guy. In fact, you shouldn't even be allowed in this temple. And so immediately they seize him and they begin to riot and they drag Paul out of the temple, and they tried to have him killed. And all of a sudden, the word gets back to the Roman commander that, hey, listen, you got the whole city's up in riots. It all started in the temple. They're outside of the temple. So the commander dispatches his soldiers. The soldiers go, okay, and immediately when the crowd sees the soldiers show up, they stop beating Paul. Right? And so verse 36, the commander had Paul arrested. Well, why? Well, because when there's civil unrest, somebody's got to be arrested. When there's domestic violence, somebody's got to be arrested. So what do? They all have it in for Paul. So obviously they make a conclusion that he's the guilty one. They arrest him. Although as they arrest him, okay, they couldn't figure out what was wrong. Because everybody told a different story. Well, why are you beating him? No, because he's not one of us. So why are you beating him? Well, because he says some things about the temple. Well, everybody had a different story. They couldn't really get to the truth, right? And so what he does is that the soldiers begin to take Paul to the fortress, or in this case, jail. Okay, as they take him to the fortified jail, okay, as they're taking him there, the mob spirit is still, is still being incited, and they're trying to physically kill him, so much so that the soldiers had to lift him on their shoulders to protect him from being taken by the mob, right? So look at verse 39. As he's being taken in, he looks at the commander of the Roman army, of the Roman soldiers there. And he addresses him in Greek. See, Paul was fluent, probably Aramaic, certainly Aramaic and Greek, and fluent in Hebrew, and perhaps even Latin, right? So he addresses him in Greek, and the commander's surprised that he would answer in Greek because most Jews were not that well versed. And so look at what he asked. He asked the commander if he can address the crowd. Verse 40. And the commander agreed. So Paul stood in the stairs, okay, and he motioned to the people to be quiet, and a deep silence enveloped the crowd, and he addressed them in their own language, right? Think about that for a moment. Instead of defending himself, instead of saying all these things that they're saying are lies, guess what he does? He uses that opportunity to share his faith story, to share his testimony. I mean, that should be kind of a powerful statement to us. Then when we're tempted and people come against us and they attack us, we might be tempted to, you know, to defend ourselves. And maybe it's not so much about defending yourself. Maybe it's about you sharing what God's done in your life. And that's exactly and that's exactly what Paul does. He takes that step. Okay, I got out of my program here. Hold on a second. How do you get this? It's the bad thing about technology. There we go. All right. So Paul begins to tell his story. And now I want you to think about this, because Paul tells his story, and he tells his story in various occasions in the exact same way. In fact, Acts records Paul's testimony with a simple three-point outline: his life before Christ, his life during his conversion, his life after Christ. And Acts records that at least three times. Now, why would Acts record the same story three times? Whenever the Bible records something more than once, okay, once you should pay attention. Two, you should pay twice as much as it. Three, it's like God's trying to tell me something. Oh, you missed a good part for an amen. And so what is God trying to tell me? God is trying to tell me about the importance of telling your story. And he's also trying to tell me, okay, the value of using the right method to tell your story. And now all of a sudden you go here, and I'm going to come back to that. I know I'm leaving that as a kind of open-ended, but let's go back there, because Paul begins his story, and he begins in verse 1. Now we jump right to chapter 22, right where we left off. Okay, not where we left off, but the continuation. So Paul begins to talk about his life growing up. Hey, listen, let me address the crowd. All of you guys, you fellow Jews, my fellow brethren, my countrymen, I need you to understand something. I'm not a Gentile. I'm a Jew. I was a born Jew. In fact, I wasn't only born a Jew. I was born a Pharisee. I wasn't just born a Pharisee. I was trained under one of the greatest Jewish minds of the time, Gamaliel. And not only was I trained by Gamaliel, okay, I was a zealous Pharisee. He says, I wanted to honor God in everything. Look what it says in verse 3. It says, as Gamaliel's student, I carefully trained in our Jewish laws and customs. I became very zealous to honor God in everything I did, just like all of you do today. Here he is, establishing a common ground, just like all of you. He said, just like all of you want to honor God, and that's why you have me here, I started out just like you. I come from where you've come from. I lived in the same place that you lived. I experienced the same training and the same teaching that you experienced. This is, and in fact, and not only so, but let me take it one step further. I just didn't want to honor God in everything I did. I thought it was a righteous thing to kill Christians and to persecute believers, because I saw them as a threat to Jewish doctrine. And he says there in verse 4, I persecuted the followers of the way, hounding some to death, arresting both men and women, and throwing them in prison. And not only that, not only did I do that, I didn't do that of my own accord. I received, he says in verse 5, I received letters from them to our Jewish brothers in Damascus, authorizing me to bring the followers of the way from there to Jerusalem in chains to be punished. Listen, I wasn't just a good Pharisee. I was an executioner. I was a terrorist. Well, he didn't say terrorist, but I, you know, in other words, he's trying to prove to them the amazing zeal he has for the Jewish faith. Why is he doing that? Because he wants to establish a middle ground with them, a common ground with those of which exactly what he's saying is vitally important to them. But then he starts talking, but then something happened. So what did he say first? First he says, this is my upbringing. This is my spiritual background. This is my spiritual training. This is my journey from childhood until I was on the road to Damascus. Something happened. See, I'm thinking, he's saying to them, I thought just like you thought. And I was on my way to Damascus, in fact, what? To carry out those plans of what? Of terrorizing and persecuting believers. And so he relates how he came to Christ. And look at verse 6. He says, and as I was on the road approaching Damascus at noon, a very bright light from heaven suddenly shone down around me. And I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And who are you, Lord? I asked in verse 8. And the voice replied, I am Jesus the Nazarene, the one you're persecuting. And the people with me saw the light, but didn't understand the voice speaking to me. So he tells a story. I was blinded. I was minding, not minding my own business. I was doing God's business. Jewish brethren. I was doing God's, what I felt was God's purpose. And all of a sudden, I have this encounter, a supernatural divine encounter, this bright light, this voice. That all of a sudden, what did it do? It turned my world upside down. Because I discovered that the person I was fighting against was much stronger than me. It's Jesus of Nazareth. And so he's led blindly. He goes, so now he's led blindly his life after Christ. Here's a third point he makes. Okay, and all his faith stories follow this outline. Before Christ, during Christ, after Christ. So now he's getting into the part afterwards, okay? In Acts 22:11-21, he describes the incredible encounter. He says, and all of a sudden, I'm waiting. They led me blindly back into Damascus, and I was there. What do you think Paul was doing for those 3 days and he was blind? I'm telling you, he was seeking God with all his heart. God, what just happened to me? I mean, everything I lived my life for, everything I've given my life for, all of a sudden it's put on its ear. Because I realize that I'm persecuting the one that I thought needed to be persecuted, but I've come to find out he is in fact the very Messiah. And so I probably would imagine that during those 3 days, he went through a great deal of personal spiritual inventory and introspection, right? So all of a sudden he says, but then when I was there, says, God sent a prophet named Ananias who laid hands on me. I received my sight. Look at verse 14. And Ananias told me, the God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and hear him speak. For you are to be his witness, telling everyone what you have seen and heard. And I returned to Jerusalem, verse 17. After I returned to Jerusalem, I was praying in the temple and I fell into a trance. And I saw a vision, verse 18, of Jesus saying to me, hurry, leave Jerusalem, for the people here won't accept your testimony about me. Verse 21, but the Lord said to me, go, for I will send you away to the Gentiles. What? The crowd listened until Paul said that word. Have you ever talked to people like that? That they're so fixated on one item that they don't hear the context of what you're saying. So Paul gives them this amazing story of his conversion, but they're fixating on this one thing when he says, but God sent me to the Gentiles. What? 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 Don't you understand what God? I'm telling you, Jesus appeared to me. A bright light shone. People with me were witnesses. I was persecuted. I had an experience. And all they're fixating on is not the divine experience. They're fixating on the fact that Paul says he's going to the Gentiles. What? What? And people are like that sometimes. They fixate on one thing. It doesn't matter the context. Okay, they draw the wrong conclusions. They take things out of their proper meaning. And it wreaks havoc on their lives. That's exactly what these guys did. And now we're not gonna go into what happened afterward. We're gonna leave that for next week. But suffice it to say, the second part of verse 22, it says that they began to shout away from this fellow. He's not fit to live. And they yelled and they threw off their clothes and they threw dust up in the air as a way of showing disdain and outrage and that's where the story begins. Now, you remember Paul was told by many people not to go to Jerusalem. But now this little event begins to set in motion the latter part of Paul's life, right? That's not really what I want to talk to you about. What I want to talk to you about is that it's not a coincidence. It's not a coincidence that Acts records this story so many times. It wasn't that Luke ran out of things to report. You missed a good part for an amen. The reason that Paul's testimony is shared so often is because God wants us to pay attention to the value of sharing our testimony. You have a faith story. I asked you earlier, how many of you really feel like God has changed your life? If you raise your hand, you have a story to tell. And some of you probably didn't raise your hand because you say, okay, Pastor, you're setting me up. Okay, no, I'm setting you up, but I'm setting you up with there's a Holy Ghost setup, okay? Because if God has changed your life, you have a story to tell. That's exactly what Paul did. He simply told his story, right? Okay, and so it's repeated at least three times in Acts. Why? Because it's important that you tell your story, but not only is it important that you tell your story, it's repeated three times with the three exact same points: life before Christ, life during Christ, life after Christ, so that we can follow that model, so that we can follow that methodology, so that we can put an organization of our thoughts together and say, when it's my time to say my story, then yeah, I want to say things about how my life was before I became a Christian. What were the events that took place in my life just prior to me becoming a Christian? How I became a Christian and how my life has been affected since I've become a Christian. It's a marvelous, ingenious outline. Simple, so simple, even a caveman could do it. Amen, right? It's so simple. Now, I know that when we talk about the subject, some of you guys get a little nervous, you get a little like tense, but listen, I want to tell you that the best way that you can share the good news with somebody is by just sharing your story. Why? Because it's the most natural way that you can share the good news. Why? Because it's something that's happened to you, right? See, God wants you. Remember what the Bible says, that Ananias told Paul, you're going to be a witness. Well, guess what? God's called all of us to be witnesses, right? And what's a witness? A witness, praise the Lord, $50 for a building project, okay? Guess what a witness is? A witness is someone who just testifies to what they've heard, to what they've experienced, to what they've seen. Nobody's going to argue with that, right? Nobody can argue. And that's the beauty of sharing your story. The beauty of sharing your story is that your friends can relate to it. Why? Because just like Paul said, he told the crowd, just like you, I was zealous, just like you. You may be able somewhere along your faith story say, just like you, man, I was a thief and I was a liar, or I was unhappy, or I was depressed, or I was, you know, I had my priorities all screwed up. Just like you. Maybe you don't want to say that, but just like you. See, people can identify with our weaknesses because we all have that in common. Human weakness is something that we all share in common. All right, so what did he do? He shared about his life before Christ. He shared his faith story. Your faith story, the reason it's important, you know why? It's not only because your friends can relate to it, but it's a story that you can't argue against. Think about it for a moment. Okay, a skeptic might come to you, and you know what? And he might deny your doctrine. He might attack your church. He might do all kinds of things. But he can never attack your testimony. Why? Because it is what it is. You're telling me that God didn't change my life? Really? You're telling me God didn't change me? No, you can't argue against your story. That's why your story is so powerful. That's why we need to learn to tell our story. And to tell our story effectively, we've got to borrow exactly what the scripture tells us. You got to tell, and that's why I gave you a couple of lines there in your bulletin, the outline. I gave you a couple lines so that you can give some, you know, write down some bullet approaches. Why? Because think about it. It's not just the fact that telling your faith story is important. What's important is that this matters to God. Lost people matter to God. Every time we're going through the book of Acts, we see something directly related with the salvation of people. Why? Why do we go through so much trouble, so much turmoil, so much suffering? Because lost people matter to God. And church, you know, I urge you to think this through. If it matters to God, if they matter to God, shouldn't they matter to us? If God's, you know, if they affect God, they should at the very least affect us, right? And so, yeah, and I think as I look at you guys, I think every one of you probably think, yeah, I want to reach more people. I want to bring my neighbors and maybe my coworkers and maybe my school, my classmates and whatnot. And you're probably scared to death when this subject comes up. But listen, I'm telling you, you don't have to memorize a scripture just yet. Okay, you don't need to do any of that. All you need to do is gather your thoughts and organize them in the very same way that Paul did before. Okay, during and after. Now, I don't know if you know, I just came across came across a report a couple of days ago that was put together recently by the Pew Research Foundation. They're one of these groups that put together, they're a nonpartisan group that put together just statistics. And they did a religious study, very thorough religious study with tens of thousands of people that were surveyed. And you know what they discovered? They discovered that between the years 2007 and 2014, 7 years later, they discovered that the Christian population in the U.S. has dropped almost 10%. In other words, the people that identified themselves as Christian in 2007, almost 10% of them no longer identify themselves as Christian. Not only that, so that means that our Christian population is diminishing. Our Christian population is diminishing. Not only is that true, but the category of unaffiliated are people that are atheists, agnostic, or that have no particular view of religion. That grew. That segment grew from 16% to 22%. So they experienced a 6% increase. So that means the church lost 10%, and probably of those 10%, 6% fell into this category, okay, known as unaffiliated. What happened to the other 4%? The other 4%, okay, went to other faiths because other faiths grew. And when I talk about other faiths, Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, okay, they grew from about 4.5% to 6%. So what this tells me is that the Christian population in our country is declining. It's tragic, isn't it? It's tragic when you think about it. Congregations are aging, but we're not reaching more people. Churches that grow, and I hate to say this because this is not really, you know, I'm going to say most churches, not all churches, but most churches that grow do so at the expense of other churches. So what we're experiencing within the church oftentimes is nothing more than transferred growth. I leave this church to go to this church. But very few churches are actually reaching unchurched, unsaved people and bringing them into their ranks. Now, why do I say that? Because the lost matter to Jesus. And what's happening nationally, people losing up to 10%, happens locally. And I'm telling you, church, we got to fight against it. And the only remedy that we have against it is that we have to be seriously committed to our church, to Jesus Christ, number one, to our church, number two, because the more you miss church, the colder you become. And after a while, you could care less. After a while, you become unaffiliated. That's the one thing that we need. And the second thing is that we need to do everything within our power so that when the opportunity arises, we can tell our story. Prepare for winning people. God has a lot of people in this city that do not know him. And even though that statistic was so sad, the truth of the matter is that people are still seeking and people are still hungry. We're not a hopeless nation. We're not a hopeless city. People need hope. And guess what your faith story does? It incites hope in people. Because if God can change you, if God can touch you, then there's hope for me. And that's simply what it means to tell your story. And so how do you organize your story? Well, you organize your story is simply like what we talked about, life before Christ. You have a couple of things there, and I want you can either fill them out as thoughts come to your mind as I'm speaking, or you can leave it for homework. But listen, so I know this is more like a workshop that I'm doing today, but I'm telling you this why, because this is so vital to us. It's so vital to our growth. When you share your story and someone actually receives Christ because of your story, you will never stop telling your story. You will catch the fire, man, and you will get the zeal, and all of a sudden, it's going to be, listen, we're going to have a hard time shutting you up, and praise God for that, right? So the first thing that you want to do is start thinking, okay, I want to tell my story. What is it in my past? Maybe you were raised in church, and you're thinking, I don't have a gory past. Listen, it's not about gory. In fact, keep out the gory details. Gory details should only be left for gory people. So leave out some of the graphics. Sometimes graphics scare people. And here's one of the things, the little misunderstood myth about sharing your faith. You don't have to have a dramatic conversion in order to have an effective faith story. Well, yeah, because I was a stripper and I was a bouncer and I was hooked on crack cocaine and I stole cars and I even, knocked off, a couple 7-Elevens, and then all of a sudden I came to Jesus, and you're like, whoa, that's amazing. And the rest of us are thinking like, wow, if I don't have a testimony like that, then why even bother sharing? But no, you got a powerful testimony because your testimony is unique to you. So you might have been raised in church, as I started to say. You might have started in church, and maybe you've been a good boy, maybe you've been a good girl all your life, never really departed from the path, all that much. Listen, that's powerful because that testifies to how God kept you. And even with that, it doesn't mean that you were perfect. You sure struggled. Man, you might have struggled with your anger issues. You might have struggled with your pride issues. You might have struggled with, a sense of self-righteousness. Why? Because you were raised in church. Everybody has a story. And everybody has a past before Christ. And then, so the first thing, you just bullet point some of those things. Well, and the next thing you want to talk about is, what were the events? What were the events that brought you to a place of conversion? I was going through a terrible divorce. Somebody might say, I was going through a great depression in my life. Somebody else might say, I was sick, or a family member was sick. You don't understand how many young couples come to church, not because they feel a need, but simply because all of a sudden they have children. They don't know how they're going to raise them. Hey, guess what? Let's go back to church, because this poor kid's being raised without any type of faith. And they get back to church and God touches them that way. And so maybe there's no real pressing need, but still you can say that. You can be honest, because everybody has a unique story. And so you start sharing a little bit of the details on how you got to be saved. How did that event take place? In my case, my cousin died. For the first time in many years, I was open to the reality of eternity, what happens after people die. Okay? In my case, somebody invited me to church and I went reluctantly. That's part of my story. You know what? Your story is completely different. I'm positive. Okay? But it's still, write it down. Okay? Rehearse it in your mind. How did I become? Maybe somebody invited you. Maybe it happened at some kind of, conference, or maybe it happened in somebody's living room during a small group meeting, or maybe it happened, in a parking lot somewhere where somebody led you to Christ and something took place. But listen, talk about the events. What was your life like? What motivated you to surrender to Christ? What need? And usually people come to Christ because there's a great need in their lives. So identify, articulate that need. Are you getting something out of this? Yes. Okay. So, for other people, everybody has a different story. And so that may look different for all of us. And then when you get to the point about receiving Christ, explain what that means. Sometimes we forget that unbelievers do not understand church vernacular. I was born again. I was slain in the spirit. Okay. I asked Jesus into my heart. What does that mean? It just simply means that I got to a point in my life where I was calling my shots, doing things for myself, and I figured I paid very little attention to God, and I turned a corner. I crossed the line where I said, God, I surrender my life to you. I want to start living for you. That's conversion. That's what it means being born again. So what I'm saying is, say it in ways where people will understand it. And if you can, eliminate some of the churchianity from it, right? Some of the religious thought. Okay, you may not be able to do it completely, but try. And that's why it's important for you to write it down. Think it through. And then the third point, what's life been like? Okay, what's life been like since you become a Christian? And here's a great point in this part. Is that you notice that with Paul's testimony, there was no judgment. I mean, he preached repentance. You know that. He made that very clear as we looked at his life story. He wasn't, he didn't shy back from preaching repentance. People should turn from their sins. But he wasn't judgmental. He identified with them. He shared common ground with them, right? And so it is with us. And with us, here's what you do at that point. At that point, you're saying, you know, my life, it's a work in process, right? It's a work in progress. And you share how God's changed your life. I used to be, you know, I used to have a dirty mouth. Man, I was so profane, but God's toned me down. Where I don't say bad words much. Guess what? If you were saying 20 bad words every day, and all of a sudden you're down to one bad word, how many know that that's a good change? I'm not saying you should say the one bad word. I'm saying pray for God to deliver you from that and repent of that sin. But what I'm saying is that look at the progress. Yeah, I used to smoke 2 packs of cigarette, and now I'm down to 1 cigarette a day. Praise God for that. There's a testimony in that. Yeah, you know what? I was depressed. And all of a sudden, when I received Christ, when I gave my life to Christ, all of a sudden, a newfound, inexplicable joy entered my life. God healed my marriage when I became a Christian. God healed me of some disease. Or maybe God didn't heal me. Maybe I had this incurable disease that I came to Christ because of. And maybe God has given me power to just manage its symptoms. Guess what? That's just as much of a testimony as the person that gets healed. Is it not? So you share how your life has changed. I'm not perfect. I still struggle. It's important that you show your humanity. I still struggle. I am still a work in progress, okay? But I'm telling you, God's changed my life. Because I used to be angry. I used to be bitter. I used to be full of rage. I used to be, you know, jealous. And you know what? And those things, sure, I experience anger and jealousy. But for the most part, it doesn't control me like it controlled me before. So you write down those things and you highlight the victories that God has enabled you to experience. And here's the last thing. It's not on the outline of Acts 22, but when Paul, because they didn't give Paul a chance to bring them to a decision, right? Okay, at that point, when he says, I'm going to the Gentiles, there was a mob and they shut him down completely at that point. But later on, when he appeals, when he makes an appeal to an official, he stands before Festus and King Agrippa, and he shares the very same testimony. And at the end, he calls Agrippa to make a decision. And Agrippa says, Paul, are you crazy? You think you're going to convince me to become a Christian in such a short time? I mean, Paul wasn't afraid. I don't care who I am, okay? Whoever, I'm going to tell you to become a Christian. I got President Obama, I'm going to give you a testimony. President, whoever it is, okay, I'm going to give you my testimony. Do you want to get saved? Okay, that's exactly how Paul was. You want to get saved? He wasn't a respecter of persons. He stood before this royalty, this nobility. Do you want to get saved? I'm giving you my testimony. I'm giving you an opportunity. And that's one of the things that's missing sometimes when we share a faith story is that we don't close the deal. They call it closing the deal in sales, don't they? You made this elaborate, beautiful presentation, and then at the end, you're saying, well, that's it. See you later, alligator. No. Chances are when you've told your story, okay, you have impacted that person's mind and impacted that person's heart. And they probably have a ton of questions to ask you. And so the next logical question you could ask them is, does this make sense to you? What do you think about this? Have you ever gotten to a place in your life where you've surrendered all of your life to God and asked him to be your leader? And if they say, no, I don't think I have. Well, you know, we could do that right now. Praise God. And how do you, and you know what happens is that as you do that, you become so excited to see people saved. Because think about it. It's not just about filling this church. Sure, we want to grow this church. Do we want this to be a big church? Of course we want this to be a big church. But why? Because because the pastor gets his kicks out of having a large crowd? No, it's because every person represents a soul that lives forever. And when you convince someone, okay, when you motivate someone to cross the line and accept Christ, you have just impacted their eternal destiny. Do you know what that means? You've saved them from the flames of hell, and you've given them what? A home and a hope of glory in the future. That's no small favor. That's no small thing. And that's exactly what God calls us to, the ministry of search and rescue. Search and rescue. And you search and you rescue by telling, you begin simply by telling your story. Church, we got to tell our story. You have to be more aggressive. I don't mean aggressive in an obnoxious way. I mean more deliberate, more intentional, keeping it in the back of my mind, not tuning it out. The minute you get out, that was a great sermon. That's it. But keep it. Keep that paper in front of you. Keep it, you know, when you're driving, put it, you know, on the seat next to you. Why? Because, and it's not that you're going to force your testimony, but you know what God's going to do? God's going to send you people your way that are going to be open, and you're going to know when the Holy Spirit is opening the door for you to share your story. And when you do, you take it. But if you're not being intentional, if you're not being deliberate, those chances will pass right by and you'll never notice, oh, wow, I could have had a good chance to say something. Church, we got to get with God's program. We got to tell our story. How many of you guys believe we could do that? I'm going to ask you all to stand with me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. As I look out among you guys, I see a great number of you, if not all of you, that really do have a desire to see more people become Christians. And you have friends, and you have family, and you have neighbors, and maybe at times you just don't know what to say, or and the Lord right now today has kind of dealt with you about being a little more assertive when it comes to telling your story. I'd like to close the service out by praying for you particularly. If you want to just be more effective in telling your story, I'd like to pray for you today. So I'm going to ask you to do me a favor. I'm going to ask you to just meet me here in the front. Who's coming up here? Just those of you that want to be more effective in sharing your story. Just meet me here. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I thank you for this group of people that have a desire, Lord, to win others. I know, Lord, it could be scary. It could be intimidating to think, what am I going to say? How am I going to say it? And Lord, sometimes when we get to work, and sometimes when we get to wherever our places are throughout the week, it's kind of like, you know, we're in a different mode altogether. We're so busy. We're so occupied with work, Lord, with the job at hand, with, Lord, orders and papers and, Lord, payables and accounting and whatnot. Lord, that sometimes the story we have is far from our minds. And every now and then we get a glimpse of it. Every now and then it comes to our heart. Make us sensitive, Lord. Make us sensitive to opportunities. Help us, Lord. Help us to know when it's time to put the pencil down, to put the hammer down, to get off the computer, and just to share with someone in need of what you've done for us. Help us, Lord, when to know and to discern when to stop. Obviously, Lord, our employers pay us. They pay us to work, not to be evangelists. But Lord, you give us wisdom and how we can share our story, maybe during our break, maybe during lunch, maybe, Lord, maybe through a phone call afterward, maybe through any other means, Lord. But I pray that you would make us sensitive to those times. And those of us, Lord, that we could put the pencil down, we could push away the computer for a moment and listen and tell, I pray that you would help us. Help us, Lord. So I pray, Lord, for an anointing today, a sweet anointing over every brother, over every sister, to tell their story. Lord, I know some of them already know how to tell it effectively. And yet I know some struggle for words and don't really know how to put it together. Whatever the case might be, wherever they need help, I pray that you would help them. And I pray that you would raise up, Lord, in this church, people that regularly, that we tell our story. It's a story of victory. It's a story, Lord, of how you've blessed us, how you've touched us, Lord. It's a story, Lord, of how you've changed our life. Lord, we want to have the heart that you have. And if lost people matter to you, Lord, we want them to matter to us as well. And we pray, God, today that you would enable us to take that next step. Take that next step. We're so close to a breakthrough. We're so close to seeing, Lord, an explosion, Lord, in our lives, in this, the life of this church. And Lord, it's just a few more that need to join the army of Christ. Lord, may we get on board. May we use the opportunities that you bring our way to bring others to you, Lord. To bring others to you, Jesus. Hallelujah. And so, Lord, I bless everyone that's here today. I bless everyone that's here today. I ask that you would anoint them. That you would empower them. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Look at me for a moment. Just stay there for a second. We have talked about sharing your story. Maybe you're here today and that first part, life before Christ, stops right there, because maybe you're here today and you do not have, part of your faith story does not include when you came to Christ, because maybe God brought you to the church here today for this to be part of your story. Today, in other words, would be life surrounding you accepting Christ. So maybe some of you today have not crossed the line and accepted Christ. Congratulations. Because you're at the right place. There's no better place to make that decision than here, right? And so I just want to ask you, if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, if that second part of that testimony where you receive Christ, if it's not something that you're sure of because you haven't done it yet, what did you do today? What did you do today? You're here among people that love you, that care about you, and it would be so rewarding for you, for us, to see you come to the Lord for the very first time. So if you have not received the Lord yet, and you'd like to do so today for the first time, I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand. If you've never done it before, and you want to do so today for the first time, just raise your hand and we'll pray for you. Most of the people here have done it already. So I'm not asking you. Thank you, Lord. Gracias, thank you. You speak English? No, un poco. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Can somebody say thank you, Jesus, for this brother? All right. Come over here. David. Come. En español, ok, lo vamos a hacer en español. Felicidades. Déjame orar contigo. Quiero que te pares aquí. No, aquí no, no, para aquí. Mirándome a mí. A ellos no. Olvídate de ellos. Ellos van a orar por ti. Quiero que tú repitas atrás de mí. Esto es una oración que yo te voy a dar para que tú hables con el Señor. La oración no es a mí, es al Señor. Yo solamente te estoy dando el bosquejo de la oración. Dice el oso, y Señor en los cielos, yo te doy gracias en este día, porque tú has tocado mi vida. Y yo siento, Señor, que yo necesito tu perdón. Yo pido, Padre, que tú entres a mi vida, que tú me perdones todos mis pecados. Yo confieso y reconozco que Cristo dio su vida por mí. Y ahora mismo yo lo invito a mi vida. Yo te pido, Señor, que tú seas el líder de mi vida. De hoy en adelante. Y te doy gracias por comenzar un gran cambio en mi vida. Desde hoy en adelante. En el nombre de Jesús. Amén. Amén. Somebody praise the Lord. Thank you. Felicidades. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Woo! Glory to God. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you so much for having joined us today for this impacting message. I trust that God has touched your life through it and stirred in you a renewed passion for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Lord is faithful, and He wants to touch your life in a powerful way. He alone can meet your deepest needs and give your life meaning, no matter what situation you may be in right now. So be encouraged, friend. Trust Him, and be assured that I will be praying for you. If you are in the Miami area and do not have a home church, why don't you come out and join us? We are near the Tamiami Airport in Kendall and located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street. Our service times are Sundays at 9 a.m. in Spanish and 11 a.m. in English. God bless you. I look forward to meeting you soon.
Well, thank you for being with us. You've been listening to Pastor Dennis Penton and the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. It is our prayer that this message has been a challenge to your heart and your life. If you would like prayer, please call the church office at 305-969-7873. We would love to have the opportunity to connect with you in prayer. For more information about us, visit our website at www.pureheartchristian.org. And also, while you're on Facebook, make sure you visit us at the Pure Heart Christian Center page and click on Like Us. Until next time, may God's Spirit bless you mightily.